Our scripture reading this morning will come from two places. The first place from the book of Genesis, chapter 14, and then we'll also be reading from the book of Hebrews, chapter 7. You can find the scripture reading on the back of your insert in your bulletins. On one side is the outline of this morning's message, and on the other side are the two scripture readings from Genesis and from Hebrews 7. So let us begin this morning with the reading of God's Word as it comes to us. Let us pay careful attention to the inerrant Word of God this morning. Genesis 15, verse 17. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Sheva, that is, the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself." And Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lifted my hand to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, 'I have made Abram rich.' I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. Let Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre take their share." And then if you'll turn with me as well to the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, or look at the bottom of your page there, Hebrews 7, the verses 1 through 10. "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abram returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first by translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then he is also King of Salem, that is, King of Peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. See how great this man was to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these are the descended from Abraham. But this man, who does not have his descent from them, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him." Thus the reading of God's Word this morning, as we find it in Genesis chapter 14 and Hebrews chapter 7. And keep in mind as well that as you listen, there is that outline in your bulletins to help you as you follow along. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, when it comes to the appearance of Melchizedek in Scripture, we have one of the most mysterious figures in all of the Bible. At the time he appears, it seems that Abram and his household are the only believers in all the world. Then as Abram returns from rescuing his nephew Lot, here comes this Melchizedek, it seems, out of nowhere. And we're told that he's a believer. In fact, not only a believer, but he's described in the Bible as a king of Salem, as a priest of God Most High. He offers a blessing upon Abram, and Abram, the father of the Jewish people, and in some parts of Scripture described as the father of all who believe, gives him a tenth of all he has unto this man, Melchizedek. Who is this Melchizedek? Where did he come from? And what role does he play in God's redemptive plan? But even more important for our sake this morning is, what does his appearance mean to Abram? And how does that appearance to Abram apply to the salvation that God has given us? Well, let's begin this morning with the first question. Who is this Melchizedek? As you can see from your outlines this morning, in the history of the church, there have been some different views. One of the first and early views found in the history of the church originated in Jewish circles. This goes all the way back to the time of Jerome. That is, that Melchizedek is actually Shem, the son of Noah. This view examines the blessing that was given to Noah upon Shem, his son. It takes into account the fact that the descendants of Shem were settled in the land of Canaan. And as Abram returns back from the war that he has fought, here comes this king of Salem, some, as the Jews have said, the son of Noah, Shem, who meets him and offers this blessing. Why would Abram offer the tithe to this other man? Because he is Shem, the son of Noah, so this view would say. And as a son of Noah, he is the father, down the line of Abram, as Abram returns from the war. But the problem with this view is several. One is that the scriptures actually name the person of the king Melchizedek and not Shem, and there's no reason why Moses would change the name. A second reason is found in Hebrews 7, verse 3. There we're told that he is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. And specifically, we know that Shem is the son of Noah. It is documented very clearly, and that would be in contradiction to chapter 7, verse 3. But we also know from Genesis 11, verse 10, that Shem died and is no longer living at this time. Why would the Jews want to say that he is Shem? They would want to say so to cause into doubt the fact that Melchizedek is a superior priest to the line of Levi, as Hebrews 7 tells us. And by making him a man, by making him and identifying him as Shem, they can dispute that high priestly office of our Savior. So we know that this Melchizedek is not Shem. A second view, which is found in the history of the church, is that Melchizedek is actually a pre-incarnation appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we think of the word pre-incarnation, we know that the incarnation was when Jesus Christ, God's Son, came down to earth. And so, at times in the Old Testament, we will read about an angel of the Lord. And that angel of the Lord, at times, is identified as the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, who is making an appearance, not in full, not until the time of the Gospels, but who is making an appearance on earth, a pre-incarnate appearance of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so some have said, well, the Melchizedek appearance here as a king and as a priest is a pre-incarnation appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the reason why Abram gives his tithe unto him is because it is our Savior who is superior to Abram. But again, as we look at that verse 3 of Hebrews 7, we see that the text in Hebrews actually tells us that this is not a pre-incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of verse 3, Melchizedek is described as one who resembles the Son of God. Not that he is the Son of God, but he resembles the Son of God. And so Melchizedek is not the Son of God. Melchizedek is a man who appears here in the story of Abram and who appears as a king and a priest man who blesses Abram. So where does that leave us then this morning? As we look at Melchizedek and his appearance, there are some things we know, and there are some things we do not know. We do not know, for example, who his mother and father were. We do not know, for example, where he came from exactly in terms of his appearance. We do not know how he came to know the God of heaven and earth, or when perhaps God made him a priest of God Most High. But what we do know is that he makes this appearance to Abram, and although he is not a pre-incarnation of Jesus Christ, he's not the Son of God, we do know that he is a type of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, what do we mean when we say a type of Christ? When we speak of a type of Christ or a type of Christ in the Old Testament, what it means is two aspects. An Old Testament type is also one who is horizontally pointing to the one who would come. That means across the lines of history, horizontally, the aspects of this person in the Old Testament point us to the one who would come greater, the Lord Jesus Christ, in terms of time and space history. But we also know when we think of a type, we think of someone who is vertically pointing to the Savior that would come. That means vertically, he does something in the thing that God has assigned him, which would point to the grace and salvation that would someday come. These are the two things that we want to look at together as we examine Melchizedek and who he is and the role he plays, not only in the Old Testament story, but even the role he points to that our Savior plays even today. So let us begin then with the first aspect of how Melchizedek is a type of Christ, a type of our Savior. As we think of this horizontally, we're reminded again of what it tells us in Hebrews 7, verse 3. He resembles the Son of God. He resembles the Son of God, first of all, in our text, as a king. You notice, as we're told about him in verse 17, he is described, verse 18, he is described as the king of Salem who brought out bread and wine. Now, as we think of his name, Melchizedek, we have to first understand the meaning of his name. The first part of his name, Melech, comes from the Hebrew word melech, and it means king. The second part of his name, Melchizedek, means righteousness. In fact, Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 and 2 explains this to us. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him Abraham apportioned a tenth of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, a king of righteousness. And so as a type of Christ, whose name means righteousness, his righteousness, of course, is not a perfect righteousness, for he is a man and he is born a sinner. But this righteous man who has been blessed with the righteousness of God, in his righteousness, in the meaning of his name, points to the one who would come later, the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes to earth and lives his life in perfect righteousness, and whose righteousness is given unto us. A second thing we're told about Melchizedek here in these verses concerning his kingship is that he is described in our text as a king of Salem. Now, The word Salem is not a word that is found or used later in the Old Testament because it is added in terms of the word Jerusalem. But originally in this time and space history in Genesis chapter 15, that particular region was called Salem, and it is the same Old Testament region which later King David would conquer and rename Jerusalem. That means he comes, this Melchizedek, from Jerusalem area in that portion of the Promised Land. And as he comes from Jerusalem, he points in the place he comes from to the future King of God, to King David, who has given us the city of Jerusalem as he built the city, as he conquered the city and named it, and it is called in the Old Testament the City of David. And of course, later on it becomes the capital of the nation of Israel, and certainly as we know when our Savior comes, he goes to Jerusalem, and there he will be crucified and die on the cross. So the fact that he comes from Salem points to Jerusalem, the city of David, and what later in the New Testament is called the city of God. We also know the meaning of the word Salem means peace. Again, as you look at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 2, in the last part of that verse, it tells us, "And then he is also a king of Salem, that is, a king of peace." The word Salem represents peace. This king, Melchizedek, whose name means righteousness, and who comes from Salem, the place of peace, is coming unto Abram, and he is pronouncing a blessing as king of Salem, as king of peace, as king of righteousness. All of this righteousness, all of this peace, pointing to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would someday come. This is how Melchizedek is a type of Christ. As we look at him and the meaning of his name, we see a type horizontally of the one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would someday come. But we also see in our text that Melchizedek is also described as a priest. We're told that he is given the description in chapter 14, verse 18. He was a priest of God Most High. A priest of God. That priesthood, the author of Hebrews finds so very important. As we look at verse 3 of Hebrews 7, it says, "He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life." What does that mean? It doesn't mean that Melchizedek did not have an earthly father and mother, as some might want to say. But what it means is that in terms of the Levitical priesthood for which the author of Hebrews was addressing, the priesthood that was established for the nation of Israel in the book of Leviticus during the time of Moses, so much of the qualifications of a priest was tied to the fact that you could prove with your genealogy that you belong to the tribe of Levi and qualified as a priest. Well, Melchizedek enters into this picture, and he doesn't have that kind of genealogy. There is not a tribe of Levi that has been born yet, starting from Abram, later his son Isaac, later his son Jacob, and ultimately one of the sons of Jacob would be Levi. This Melchizedek comes before that time. And so as we seek to understand his genealogy and his qualifications for a priest, we would want to find those qualifications somehow within the Genesis text. But there is no genealogy qualifications. In terms of his priesthood, the author of Hebrews tells us in verse 3, he resembles the Son of God, and he continues as priest forever. That means Melchizedek's qualifications as priest are not connected to a genealogy, as the Leviticus book tells us. His qualification of priest is not connected to who his father was or who his mother was or whether when the day he was born or when the end of his life came. His qualifications as priest is because God has made him priest. All we know is that the inspired writer, Moses, who wrote this with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us in the biblical text that he was priest of God Most High. That is what his qualifications are. And so when it comes to his priesthood, what makes him a type of Christ is that like Christ, he is a priest without genealogy. One of the challenges that the early Jews were making concerning our Savior and his priesthood was that he was from the tribe of Judah. We all know as a king and as someone from the tribe of Judah, he is from the tribe of David as he is born and as he serves, as he lives his life as king. And so they would want to say, well, Jesus wasn't a priest because he doesn't fulfill the qualifications of genealogy coming from the tribe of Levi. And that is why David in Psalm 110 says that someday a priest will come in the order of Melchizedek. A priest that is without genealogy in Scripture. A priest which is without father or mother named in Scripture. A priest that does not have a beginning of days or end of life in Scripture or in time and space history. But a priest which puts aside all of those qualifications and is named a priest because God has made him a priest. And as a priest, you see then in at the end of verse 20, what Abram does to this priest. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Abram, the father of some, as some would say, of all who believe. Abram, the father of the Jewish people. Abram, the father of those who belong to God and of whom the covenant with Abram will be built and fulfilled and in Christ Jesus. This Abram, the father of Isaac, the father of Jacob, and the great-grandfather of Levi, he gives to this priest, Melchizedek, a tenth of everything. The author of Hebrews specifically describes this for us, beginning at verse 4. See how great this man was to whom Abram the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these are also descended from Abraham. But this man, who does not have his descent from them, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. When it comes to Melchizedek, as in our story being a type of Christ, his priesthood, you see, is superior as he pronounces the blessing upon Abram. He is greater than Abram. He is greater than the founder of the Jewish people and ultimately the Levitical priesthood. And as David speaks of him in Psalm 110, he speaks of him, our Lord Jesus Christ, he speaks of our Savior as a priest in the order of Melchizedek, a priesthood greater than Levi, a priesthood superior than Abram, and even Abram's coming. David's Lord is described as one who would be a high priest forever, a high priest in which there would be no record of his beginning and end. He would be the one mediator between God and man that can reconcile sinners unto God. He is a ontological priest, a God-man who serves as priest and son of God and king of righteousness, and who serves as the King of Peace. Melchizedek is greater than Abram, is greater than Levi, and Jesus is greater than Melchizedek. But not only as we look at this story of Melchizedek in Genesis 14, do we think of the fact that Melchizedek was a horizontal type of the one who would come, a horizontal type of a king of which Jesus would be, a horizontal priest of whom Jesus would come and be. But there is also a vertical dimension to this story. And the vertical dimension implies that as a type of Christ, not only does Melchizedek and his life point to the Christ who would come, but Melchizedek, you see, is also doing something in this text on behalf of Christ, who is in heaven at this time. Something is happening to Abram. Something is happening in this story that points to what our Savior is doing even now. In the context of this chapter, Abram has defeated the four kings from the east. The four kings from the east have taken on the five kings of southern Palestine, and those four kings have defeated the five kings, and they have carried off the possessions of Sodom and the people of Sodom and the five kings that stood up to them. Abram, in the context of this chapter, with his 318 men, have rescued his nephew Lot and has come home with the spoils. As Abram is returning home, as the spoils of war are in his midst, as the people of Sodom and Lot have been rescued and are returning, here comes the king of Sodom in verse 17 to meet him in the valley of Sheva, that is, the king's valley. But before the king of Sodom can speak, before the king of Sodom can say in verse 21, "Give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself," our text is interrupted with the appearance of this Melchizedek, this king of Salem, this high priest of God in the text. He brings out to Abram bread and wine. As a high priest of God Most High, he blesses him. And look at the blessing which he pronounces, a real blessing, something that Melchizedek as priest is doing in our text. The first thing he says in verse 19, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High." Abram is the one that God has chosen out of all the peoples of the earth to be his chosen people, to be called from his sin and misery and effectually brought unto salvation. And the priest of God Most High declares, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth." You see, in the second line, the high priest Melchizedek is reminding us, he's reminding Abram, that God is the creator, that God is the possessor of heaven and earth. And Abram is blessed by God Most High, who is the possessor of heaven and earth. And Abram is possessed by God as well. In fact, when the king of Sodom makes his offer, "Give me the goods, but take the goods for, give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself," Abram's answer is quoting the blessing of Melchizedek. "I have lifted my hand to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth." That means when Melchizedek, the priest of God Most High, interrupts Abram's coming back and meeting the king of Sodom, he reminds Abram in his blessing to whom he belongs. He doesn't belong to Sodom. He doesn't belong to the king of Sodom. He doesn't belong to the goods of Sodom. He belongs first and foremost as one chosen by God to the one who possesses heaven and earth. And God possesses him too. And then in the second part of the blessing, the high priest of God, this priest of God Most High, in verse 20 says, "And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." He is reminding Abram in this blessing that God Most High has delivered him from those enemies. That God Most High, who possesses him, has delivered him from the enemies, from the four kings, which the five kings could not defeat, and Abram and his 318 men were able to defeat and bring back Lot and the goods. This God Most High has delivered Abram from his enemies. This God Most High possesses Abram in the world in which he lives. This priest of God Most High enters into Abram's life and puts before him a blessing, a real blessing, a vertical blessing, and a reminder of these things. This morning, God has brought you from the world into this place. Melchizedek's appearance in our story has much to do with your presence here today. You have gathered before a king that is greater than Melchizedek. You have gathered before a king of perfect righteousness, whose righteousness has been given unto you. You have been gathered before a king who comes from Jerusalem above, a heavenly city which is for all of God's people, a Jerusalem above, and he brings to you a peace, an eternal peace with God. From that place, you have gathered before a priest that is far greater than Melchizedek, a priest that is a priest forever in that place, a priest whose death and resurrection has completely paid for your sins, so they are washed away. And this morning before you is a vertical blessing. Because before you this morning is bread and wine from a priest of God Most High. A sign and a seal of his high priestly work on your behalf. And the blessing of Melchizedek upon Abram is a blessing for those who are chosen of God, who are possessed by him. Blessed be Abram, blessed be you by God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, and you this morning are possessed by him. He has taken you out of this sinful world. He has called you out of this sinful world unto himself. He has called you from a place, a world which is surrounded by sin and unbelief, and possessed you and brought you here. And blessed be God Most High, said Melchizedek, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. God possesses you and God has saved you. Your enemies sin and death have been defeated by your high priest on the cross. Your enemies, sin and death, have been conquered and put away. And as Lot built his tent near Sodom and then dwelled in Sodom, as Lot had to be rescued by Abram and ultimately by God himself through his servant, God has rescued you and brought you from that place here this morning before a real and vertical blessing. This meal is not just horizontal. This is not here this morning just to remind you what Christ once did for you 2,000 years ago on the cross. It reminds you, but that's not all. This meal is a vertical reminder. Not that I am a priest. Not that through a prayer and a blessing, God, through His power, is going to change this into the actual body and blood of Christ. That's not what's happening here this morning. But before you today is one who has been ordained by God to distribute the bread and wine on his behalf as a sign and a seal about what the eternal high priest has done for you on the cross. And by the word and the work of the Spirit, there is a vertical meaning to what takes place. That when you receive this sacrament by faith, God's Spirit, by sign and seal, is blessing you, that He possesses you, and that He has saved you from your enemies, sin and death, unto eternal life. The story of Melchizedek is a mystery, but the story of Melchizedek is real, and his blessing, his place in redemptive history, is fulfilled in Christ and is also for you. Come this morning. Partake of this sacrament. Join in that blessing in God's grace. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning that you have blessed us with your word, that through the story of Melchizedek, we can see our Savior. We can see him as he served as king, as he served as priest, as a type of our Savior who would come. But we also see through him how much greater our Savior is. For in his death and resurrection, our sins are paid for once for all. In his victory over sin and death, and in his resurrection and his ascension into heaven, we know he sits in Jerusalem as king, who will serve as king forevermore. Father, this morning we pray that as we reflect on our King and our High Priest, as we are reminded in this sacrament, that you would draw us unto yourself. That, Lord, as we identify with this sign and seal, we would identify with our Savior who has won this victory for us. That in this sign and seal, we would identify with the fact that we are possessed by you, not of this world, and that you have saved us from our enemies in this world and brought us to eternal salvation. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.